Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles or whatever you're using, 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first seven verses that we'll be looking at this morning. Now, just to say to the younger ones, I've done this sheet for you. It's quite simple, really. There are three words to fill in. I will emphasize that. I might even spell the words out for you because you might not know how to spell some of them. There are kind of little spaces underneath each heading for you to write anything that kind of just particularly strikes you. You think, oh, I'd like to remember that. Or you might like, doing a drawing might be better for you. I know some people take notes by doing drawings and diagrams. I don't understand that myself, but that helps them. And that's great if it helps them, so you may like to do that. So, and then afterwards, if you can come and tell me the three words, your reward will be, well done. I've got no sweets or anything to bribe you with, okay? It will be just having done it will be your reward. Okay, well, I'm sure you're understanding why we're looking at this passage, because we've got a general election coming up. But of course, this shouldn't just apply to times when we've got general elections coming up, but really always. Paul is writing to Timothy, and these verses really come in the context of Paul writing to Timothy about church. So this is church. Of course, it applies to us individually as well. Churches should be praying in what is outlined here. So let's dive into the passage. I've got three headings for you, as I've already said to the children. So my first heading is the priority of prayer. Okay, you've got that, younger ones? Priority, that's P-R-I-O-R-I-T-Y. Priority of prayer. And verse 1 starts off with this. It says, therefore. Now, I'm sure you realise, you know, when the Bible ever says therefore or a word like that, it's kind of pointing back to the previous verses. So what do we have in the previous verses? I mean, it could be all that's gone before, but we're just going to read from verse 18, where Paul says this to Timothy. He says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning to you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. And then he mentions one or two who that applies to. So you see what he's saying to Timothy. Being a Christian, there's a battle. It's not easy, there's a battle. We have to wage a good warfare. We're in a spiritual battle. And he talks about having faith in the sense of, you know, if faith is real, we have to hold on to it. We will hold on to it. The Lord will enable us to persist. But there's a holding on to faith. And then he talks about having a good conscience. Well, we need a good conscience before God, but we need a good conscience in relation to other people, that we have fulfilled how we ought to be towards other people. And given that he's going to go on to talk about praying for everyone, he says, and then kings and all those in authority, you know, in relationship to praying for them, to have a good conscience. Well, if we're going to wage this spiritual battle, if we're going to hold on to faith, and faith is about what Jesus has done, trusting what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and we're going to have a good conscience about loving others as we ought to, well, we're going to need to pray, aren't we? We're going to need to pray. We're going to cry out to God that we will be able to do that, and that we will be ones that will keep on going right to the end and not be like those other ones that fall away. Because their faith, unless they came back to the Lord later on, we don't know, but maybe it wasn't a real faith. So we have this priority to pray. We're in a battle, therefore pray. And in verse 1, you'll see that he gives a number of words for prayer. He talks about supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks. So that tells us that there are kind of different facets to prayer. It's not just a single thing. There are different aspects to prayer. And here he gives us these four words. So what are these words about? Well, the first word is supplications. In other versions, it's petitions. And this is about needs. You know, we do have needs in this world. I mean, the two pictures I put up there, the people there have needs. And this is about that, that we can cry out to God about not just our needs, but other people's needs and the needs of those in authority over us. We can do that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So we can approach God's throne. We will find grace and mercy to help us as the Lord's people in our time of need. But we can come before our God and pray for others about their needs. I mean, elsewhere in the Lord's Prayer, it talks about daily bread, doesn't it? Well, surely daily bread is about our daily needs. We have daily needs. But we also always need to keep in mind, don't we, that the greatest need is not just the here and now. It's the there and then. What's going to happen to us after we die? Where are we going to be? Are we going to be in heaven or are we going to be in hell? Those are the only two options. So our eternal need is even greater. So even when we're praying for people's here and now needs, we also need to bring into that praying their spiritual needs. Oh, here's someone who is unwell, like the king who's had cancer. And we will pray for him. That we'll perhaps pray that God will be merciful and God will bless the treatment he's receiving and God will heal him. But alongside that, we need to pray that, Lord, you would use these circumstances to cause him to think about where he's going when his life ends. We need to pray about those sorts of spiritual needs as well. So that's the first word, supplications, needs. The second word that we have here is prayer, prayers. Now, according to the commentaries that I've read, it's a kind of general word for prayer. It means coming before God with a sense of worship and reverence as to who God is, recognizing our God for who he is as far as we understand that. We're coming in that way. It's about God's glory. So I think in this context, when we're praying about kings and all those in authority, indeed it says all people, as we come before God in that way, we need to know it's about what, Lord, what your will is in this situation. Your will is over these people that counts. It's your glory that counts. So that means we're going to need to pray biblically. We need the promises of the Word of God. We need the truths of the Word of God. I mean, prayer often is about pleading the promises and the truths of God before our God in prayer, because it's the Word that shows us what is glorifying to God, isn't it? And so we need to pray in line with the Word. Again, the Lord's Prayer says, "Hallowed be your name." And that's not just a line of worship. Oh Lord, I hallow your name. It's a prayer. It's actually a request. Oh Father, that your name will be hallowed in this world. That people will come to see you for who you are and will bow down to you and worship you. It's a request prayer. And that's what we want, the hallowing of God's name. So this word prayer sort of embodies all those kind of thoughts and ideas. Worship and reverence God's glory, what he wants. And then the third word we've got here is the word intercession. The word intercession. That I'm told again, this particular word doesn't appear anywhere else, except it does appear in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy in verse 5, where it says this: for every creature, verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. It's got the word prayer there, but it's the same word, the same Greek word, as we've got for intercession here in this verse 1 in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, there are different forms of this verb that appear elsewhere. And you probably, those of you older, will probably be able to be thinking of them before I refer to them. Here's one in Romans 8 verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession. There's the word intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, when you read that, it's not cold, is it? The Spirit makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's a kind of an urgency, a deep concern. And then again in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, therefore he, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to him, come to God through him, since he always makes intercession for them. I mean, Jesus is in heaven now making intercession constantly for his people. Now again, Jesus isn't like a kind of defense lawyer, kind of coldly defending his clients. I mean, the Lord Jesus loves his people. There's a warmth about this, an urgency about this, a passion about this. So I think these things are involved in intercession. We come with intercession. We come with deep concern, with a pleading for people. Because what we're pleading for them is the most important. It's revealed in God's word. It's the most important thing for them. And then the fourth thing that is mentioned here is thanksgiving. We need to be people who are thankful. In contrast to the moaning of the world in which we live. Don't we live in a moaning world? I don't know if you'd agree with me. So much moaning. There's a lot to be thankful for in our country. There are politicians who talk about the NHS falling to pieces. Some of you may work for the NHS. I don't know whether you believe that, whether that's true or not. There are some places in the world where they have nothing like the NHS. If you're ill, you're on your own. That's it. We have medical treatment available to us. Shouldn't we be thankful? I mean, the benefits that look after the poorer ones. It's not perfect. Not perfect. But again, in other countries of the world, they have nothing like that. Again, you're on your own in your poverty. We've got so much to be thankful for in this country. If we don't have the corruption that there is in many other parts of the world, we should be thankful that our politicians have a degree of integrity. Don't make me wrong. I'm not making out that they're perfect. But we should be, there's a lot to be thankful for. Not to mention the blessings that we have in Christ above everything else. We have every spiritual blessing. So much to be thankful for. So Paul is encouraging us to be a thankful people. Let's thank God for the blessings that he gives to us. Indeed, for those who are over authority over us. I mean, God sets up governments, does he not? He's in control of all that, according to his sovereign purposes. And let's remember, when Paul was writing this, who was the emperor? Nero. And he's saying, pray for him. So how much easier it is for us. And of course, there are today people in other parts of the world where they have rulers of authority, rulers and people in authority who are brutal, who are just in it for themselves and where there is persecution for God's people. So the priority of prayer is my first point. The second point is this, the perimeter of prayer. Okay, perimeter, P-E-R-I-M-E-T-E-R, perimeter, perimeter. That's a kind of boundary, isn't it? What's the boundary of our prayer? What's the limit of our prayer? Well, there is no limit, is it? It's for, well, he says in verse 1, for all people. Now, I don't think that means we've got to, we can't obviously pray for all people. I suppose we could say, Lord, pray, we could, Lord, please save everyone in the world. I think it means whoever we come across, we shouldn't sort of say, well, we're not going to pray for them. Anyone that we come across and have contact with, we can pray for them. And so the limit here, the perimeter here is global. It's not local. It's global. Rulers who may be ruthless, godless, persecutors, pray for them. You know, in our own situation, I'm sure campaigning in line with what we can do in a democratic society is good. We have organisations, don't we? The Christian Institute, who represent the biblical point of view over various issues to politicians. And all that is great, but they would certainly say that prayer is absolutely vital. It's prayer that is essential and prayer that is effective. We must believe that this kind of praying that Paul is encouraging us to is effective prayer because it's our God that we're praying to. And he is rules over all rulers. He's the God of all. Isaiah says that the nations of the world are just like the dust on the balance. How great our God is. So he can use our prayers effectively. And we need to believe this and to trust this. And out of it, pray for such ones. Now, Paul goes on to say, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Quiet and peaceable means kind of free from external disturbances and difficulties and problems. In all godliness and reverence means that we may live lives that are devoted to the Lord and that are obedient to the Lord. We want to be obedient, don't we, as Christians? So outwardly, free from difficult problems and situations, and then in our own hearts and lives, to be godly and to be reverent, full of devotion and obedient. After all, ultimately, the purpose that God has for us is to be like Jesus, and we want to be like him now. And if we're Christians, we want to be obedient to him, not to earn anything from him, but because we love him and we want to be like him. Now, of course, there's a difficulty here, isn't there? Because there are places in the world where this is not so. You know, in Nigeria, Christians are having a terrible time. We've got people from Nigeria in our own country. They certainly have one family member who was pulled out of his car and killed by Boko Haram. They've got that kind of issue that they're facing in the villages up there in North Nigeria. We've only got to think of somewhere like North Korea. And we might ask, well, why don't they have this quiet and peaceable life? I don't know. I can't answer that. I do know we need to pray. And I do need to know that if we're in trouble with the authorities, it should not be because we're troublemakers. It should be because we're godly and we're devoted for the scriptures and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if persecution comes then okay, we bear it. But we're not to be troublemakers. I have a hard time because we're troublemakers. Create social lead a quiet and peaceable life in all reverence. And then Paul says this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God. So perhaps we have a responsibility to pray for Christians in difficult places of the world. Think of Gaza at the moment. There are Christians in Gaza. There are Christians in Israel. Let's pray for peace. But let's pray for the Palestinians in Gaza that they will come to know Christ. Let's pray for the Jewish people in Israel that they will come to know that Jesus is Messiah. Salvation is the big issue, the big need. And let's pray about that for them. So we've got the priority of prayer. We have got the perimeter of prayer. And finally, from verse 4 onwards, we have the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer. It begins with P-U-R. You can finish the rest off of this one. Purpose. I'm sure you can spell pose. Purpose. Purpose of prayer. And we have it there in verse 4. It says, God who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the big purpose of this kind of praying. That people will come to Christ, bow the knee to him, and find salvation. So we're talking here about prayer that is evangelistic. Our praying needs to be evangelistic praying. I mean, not just for rulers and those in authority, but, you know, for our children, for our neighborhoods, whatever we might think of. Evangelistic praying. Not just immediate needs, but evangelistic praying. Now, there is a difficulty, perhaps, with this verse, because, I mean, not all people do get saved. In fact, sometimes it seems that it's very few. Many are called, but few are chosen. So what's going on here? How do we understand this? Well, I would understand it in this way, that what we have revealed to us here is God's, if you like, his moral law, or his law of commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments. He said, do not murder. He desires, God desires, that no one should commit murder. But they do, don't they? They do. You know, it's God that causes them to commit murder. They do it of their own free volition. Now, in the same way, God's moral concern, if you like, his command is that everyone should repent and believe. But, of course, not everyone does. God does not force people to disbelieve. They do it of themselves and are 100% responsible before God for their own belief. And the fact is, as believers, the only reason we are now with believers is because God, by his grace, has come to us by his Spirit, through his word, and has shown us Jesus, and he has enabled us by his life, by his grace, he's enabled us to believe. And so all the glory is due to him. So this is how I would understand. God does desire that all men should be saved. So it's a good thing to pray. It's a right thing to pray. This is important. It tells me it's right to pray for anyone to be saved. Because that's God's moral will for them, if you like. His will of command for them. So it informs us the content, the primary content of our petitions, our prayers, our intercessions, and our thanksgivings. And then finally, Paul goes on to talk about the Lord Jesus. And he says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due season. There is one God and one mediator. The word mediator brings in mind, doesn't it, the praying of Jesus. We are to, in a kind of lesser way, we're not the mediator, but we are meant to be priests before God, praying for others, for their spiritual relationship with the Lord. And here we have, there is one God, there is one mediator, there is one ransom. There's only one Saviour. Rishi Sunak, worshipping him, Lord of Gods. Rishi said, there's only one Saviour, not your Hindu gods. There's only one Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Keir Starmer and his wife Victoria, listen, there's only one Saviour, Jesus, the promised Messiah. We want people to see this, don't we? And only God can open their hearts to know it and to experience it. It's their greatest need. And it's ours as well. So finally, as we come to a close, having looked at the priority of prayer, the perimeter of prayer, and the purpose of prayer, and boys and girls, you've got to finally, where you can note down there just maybe one thing. What do I put? Name one thing you have learned about prayer, one thing about prayer that you should do. Is there something that you've learned about that you can do? Just one thing. You can put more than one if you want, but one thing would be wonderful. But we can only pray if we're saved. So you have to, you bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Do you just know about him, or do you really know him? It's the most important need you have, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to repent, turn away from our sin, acknowledge that our ideas and our plans about life, they're rubbish, they are nothing, they are sinful, they're rebellious before God. No matter how good they might seem to others, they are actually an abomination before God. And we turn to the Lord Jesus, the righteous one, the perfect one, who shed his blood for sinners like me and you. Oh, Lord Jesus, you, please, be my Saviour, be my Lord. Rule in my life, my King, my Lord. Be the treasure of my life. Finally, the next thing under, finally, the next finally is, what about you as a church? How do you measure up to this kind of praying? How often does it figure in your corporate praying? Well, you probably say, well, just in the context of this message, well, it could be more. It certainly could, I'm sure, in our own church, and certainly in my own life. But here's the Lord gives something to us. First of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. This is what God wants. So let's get on. And as his people, do just that. Let's pray, shall we? Father, grant that your word, which is truth in this dark world, may bear fruit in our lives. Father, forgive us for our sins, in word and in thought and in deed. And Father, not only the things that we've done that we shouldn't have done, but Lord, things that we should do that we've not got round to doing. In the area of prayer, Father, forgive us. Please cleanse us through the blood of Jesus. Lord, assure us of the righteousness of our Saviour that is sufficient for all of us. But Lord, we're right before you, not on the basis of anything we've done, but it's all of him. And Father God, strengthen us inwardly by your Holy Spirit, that we may become more like your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, giving you glory and honor in all of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.